I confess that I also have done this. When I was on the mission field, my baby died. As I faced God, I made a decision not to give my all to this God, who in my eyes could not be trusted to care for my child while I was serving him. Not once did it cross my mind the number of babies that had been buried in India and in China by the early missionaries there. Many tiny graves were left behind by these pioneers who kept on for the love that they bore for Jesus and the heathen who needed him so desperately. They had a mind to suffer. The Lord got through to me that he was taking me through an experience of, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That word of the Lord and the prayers of the saints held me steady until I resolved for all time that he was worthy to receive my all, even if that meant my life besides. Brother Wormbrand tells of meeting in prison a man whom he had brought to Christ. In prison for his faith, he had left behind his wife and 6 children who were starving. He might never see them again. Wormbrand asked him, "Have you any resentment against me that I brought you to Christ, and because of this your family is in misery?" His answer was, "I have no words to express my thankfulness that you have brought me to the wonderful Savior. I would never have it any other way." Because he had a mind to suffer for his faith, he could never regret having come to know the Creator and Lover of his soul. How we need to search our hearts to know if we have such a mind, or if we are ready to abandon our faith when the way gets rough. The communists could torture people with no conscience because they had been taught that man was simply matter. They are materialists. For them, nothing but matter exists, and to them man is like a piece of wood. Believing this lie, they sink to unbelievable depths of cruelty. Brother Wormbrand has seen communists torturing Christians, and the faces of the torturers shone with rapturous joy. They cried out, "We are the devil!" As Christians, we do not regard man in this light, but in many ways we do have a false image of God. Only recently a friend saw a book in a store window called Hymns to the Unknown God. It is so true that we can know about the Lord for many years, but never truly know him, because we do not know his nature, even his glory. Because we do not know him truly, excuse me, we can easily accuse him if things are not to our liking. "He doesn't love me," or "the Lord was not there when I needed him," or "he left me because I failed," or "he's a wrathful God." We are as ready to regard him as a torturer as we are a deliverer. If the things that happen in our life are not according to our liking, and we have to suffer in the least way. One of my friends, a nurse, told me about one of the nurses who always says of the Lord, "I could never love a God who makes little children suffer." She is referring to all the children who are ill or handicapped. Their problems are, in a great part, due to the parents' unhealthy lifestyle, which resulted in babies born with drug addictions, the AIDS virus, and so on. In her eyes, she blames God for it all, as if he were a tormentor of little children. I'm sure you have heard people talk like that. For 45 years or so, I have walked with the Lord, and it has only been about the last, maybe 10 years that I could say, "I know him whom my soul loveth." It is because I now know his nature and no longer hold false concepts of him as a wrathful, vengeful taskmaster. I really know that Jesus came to reveal the Father, and I love and approve of everything that Jesus said and did. Do you not see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." I also see his glory in the faces of his brethren, who are becoming partakers of that same nature. Some say, "We can't help loving Jesus because he is so good, but I'm not comfortable with God because he is wrathful." They have 2 gods, a good, loving one, and an angry one who instills fear in them. They do not see that there is but one God who came in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile mankind unto himself. He is not angry at us. It was sin that caused us to hide our faces from him. In the garden, Adam hid from God because he had disobeyed him. Did God come to him with a big stick? No. He called to him, "Adam, where art thou?" which has the meaning of, "Why are you no longer with me?" God longed after his creation, just like we long after our own children when they stray from the right way. Recently the Lord spoke to my heart. The things in my word that have offended the unbelieving or immature souls, signifying to them that I am an austere God, full of wrath, are those things that I have used to show forth my righteousness, and they have not known it. We could consider the slaughter of the wicked people who inhabited Canaan. It was necessary to cleanse the land from such demonic practices as offering each firstborn baby to the fiery jaws of the idols of Chemosh and Baal. The Lord was a righteous judge to cleanse the land of evil. It spoke also of cleansing our land from sin. Every time God judged a matter, it was not from anger as humans know it, but from a zeal to show forth his righteousness. Yes, God deprived those wicked people of life on this earth. Is that not his right? If a man spends his life in wickedness and idolatry, God has a right to withdraw that life, for he did not give it to be used in that manner. That is a just act, not a wrathful one. In like manner, all the many laws that God gave were to be a demonstration of his nature. For instance, when God's law tells us not to commit adultery, he is telling us something about himself. He is telling us that as the lawgiver, he will never be unfaithful to us, but will always be a true and loving husband. Each point of the law reveals his righteousness, if we can but see it. Now I'm going to get on to my subject of Elohim, or God, capital G, small o, small d. The Lord has given us a sevenfold revelation of his nature through the seven names by which he has revealed himself throughout the word. Seven means completion or fullness, so his names reveal the fullness of his nature. If you know only one or two, you will most assuredly have an unbalanced understanding of him. You need to understand each facet of his character in order to fully know him. The names under which God has revealed himself to man assist us in seeing his fullness, even to seeing him as he is. The first four names are revealed in Genesis. They each show some distinct attribute or characteristic of the same God. They tell us what God is. God's being is so wonderful and manifold that no one name can express all that he is. The only name used in the first chapter of Genesis is God, or Elohim. This is the name we need to know before all others, and I declare, his children would have more peace if they knew it. Elohim in the Hebrew means to swear. It describes one who stands in a covenant relationship ratified by an oath. Psalm 110 and 4 says, "The Lord swear and will not repent." And this was prior to creation. So, before he even made man, God made a covenant concerning him. Under this name we see God, according to his own will, working on a dark and ruined creation, till, by his word, all is set in order and made very good. He brings back his light and life, and then his image into the creature. In virtue of his own nature and covenant relationship to his creation, he can never leave it, fallen as it is, till all again is very good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." This was God's covenant with man. This was his purpose for making man, to have a visible expression of himself. Let that word sink into your heart. He made me to become a visible expression of himself. But you may object, The fall changed all that. Now man is but a fallen creature. I must answer that when God made covenant, it was not dependent upon man's keeping any part. It was strictly made on God's part, an act of his will. This is proven by the statement, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you," from 1 Peter 1:20. God knew that man would fail and fall, and had made provision for that before it happened. Elohim is God in covenant. His people may not know it, but God has said, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips," from Psalm 89:34. Does that not give us great assurance? When he assures us that he will be our God, in Isaiah 40:1, he means, "For this is the covenant, I will put my laws into their minds, and in their heart will I write them. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people." Hebrews 8:10. God has sworn, pledging his word both for himself and for his creation. God promises for both parts, saying, "I will," and "I shall." He loves, first of all, in virtue of relationship, which does not even consider our sinful condition. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Comparing this to a human family, let us say that a little boy with some handicap is born into a certain family. The child may not look at all attractive, and will never, it appears, be able to care for himself. Yet the parents care for him with undying devotion, first of all, because of relationship. This is their child. He came forth from their love union. He is an extension of themselves, and they go to great ends to provide the child with the best possible advantages to promote his life. And, of course, their love progresses from loving because of relationship to loving that child for himself. Now, let us see God in this, for we are his family, and he is our father. We too have been born handicapped by our mortality, the realm of death and sin in which we walk. Yet, the Lord regards not our unloveliness and our unlikeness to him. He loves us because we are an extension of himself. He sent us forth to inhabit a body of flesh. He is the Father of our spirits. "All souls are mine," says the Lord. He loves us in virtue of relationship, because we are his offspring, and he has sworn to make us like himself. As the loving earthly parents, he too makes a costly provision of his own life, in order that his children might be able to walk in life. And as they begin to make steps in the way of the Spirit, God loves them in a deeper way. A natural father will boast, "Johnny has my nose, did you notice?" Our Heavenly Father delights, "My child is beginning to share with others. He has a caring heart like mine." And he rejoices over every small step his child makes toward life and goodness, which is his glory. The reason I feel so strongly about the covenant that God has made with man, concerning the making of man in his image and likeness, is that the Lord has written it indelibly upon my heart. Years ago, upon awakening, I heard this scripture resounding in my spirit, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." I rejoiced to hear that from the Lord, and that word did not leave me all day. It was just there in my heart all the time. Finally, at supper time, I said to my husband, "Of this one thing I am sure, the Lord purposes to make us in his image and likeness. He has been saying it to me all day, and I am convinced in my heart that he really means it." After I confessed that truth aloud, I heard it no more within. The Lord knew that I had got the message. It was a revelation from God that has never left me. Even then, I can see that the Lord was teaching me not only his word, but also his nature, which ensures that he will keep his word. Jesus taught us concerning his pledge, but we have not seen it as an integral part of the nature of God. When the Pharisees objected that he receives sinners, the Lord answered, "What man of you, fallen and wretched as you are, would be content to lose even a sheep which had strayed from you? Or what woman would be content to lose a piece of silver? Would you not seek your lost until you found it? Is not the lost creature really God's loss? Can he rest until he find it? And when it is found, is it not his joy even more than the recovered creature's? Here the Lord declares, not the joy of the recovered sheep, or the silver, or the lost son, but the joy of the shepherd, of the woman, and of the father. Each one exclaims, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found that which I had lost.' His name Elohim says all this." Many Christians believe that God can do anything he wants to do, but they are unsure of his will, unsure if he wants to be a blesser, to do good unto his creation. So many have been taught that God is watching them to see if they step out of line, and then watch out for that big stick. You're going to get it. Know that God is both able and willing to do all his good pleasure. Did not Jesus come to seek and to save that which was lost? That was God, Elohim, keeping covenant with us. To the one who has said, "I will be to you a God," shall we not reply, "My Elohim, in him will I trust"? From Psalm 91 and verse 2. Bless you.